We are so blessed. John Rossetti, you bless us every Sunday. Thank you, brother. Lori, that was just gorgeous. And of course, it wasn't just pretty, it was true. It was true. Well, good morning, Faith Community Church. It is good to be here with you. Today, we're going to finish up Mark chapter 4. We're going to shift gears. We've been in parables for quite a while, but today we're going to shift gears. Mark shifts gears, and we've got a story, not a parable, a true life story that is going to help us, I believe. Today we're talking about fear and faith. Fear and faith and how they war against one another is the reality. And you and I know that reality, but we're going to talk about it. We're going to see what Jesus had for some of his disciples. Will you pray with me? Will you pray with me and ask the Lord to come in and to soak into the places where maybe fear is working in you? Let's pray. Lord, we need you. We just declare it again. Lord, Lori just sang it beautifully. Lord, we need your word to come in and to cleanse us, to change us. Lord, we don't want this to be an intellectual pursuit this morning. Sure, we want to use our intellect, but God, what we really want. Lord, we pray that you, King of the universe, creator of all that is, Lord, would you work in us? Lord, would you show us where we're allowing fear to win and where that fear of the wrong things is shutting down our faith? Lord, guide us through your word. Oh, Jesus, take anything in me out of the way. Lord, in any of us, Lord, the things that try to stop up our ears, oh, Lord, help us to see them for what they are and lay them down so that we can receive from you. Change us, grow us, Lord. We pray that you would be glorified through our lives. It's not about us, Lord, it's about you. This life is about you. Lord, help us to see things as they are. Thank you for loving us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a pretty famous speech in March 4th of 1933, FDR gave his first inaugural address. He spoke for 20 minutes, but he said one or two lines that have stayed in the human mind, the American consciousness, for a long time and don't seem to be going anywhere anytime soon. So let me set the stage for you just for a moment. Remember, this was 1933, and this nation was in the throes of what we call the Great Depression. It had been going on for a few years already. Unemployment in some parts of the U.S. was at 25%. It was a dark time in many respects. But the Lord was still on his throne. There's a lot of despair. There's a lot of concern and fear. And FDR said this on the front end of his first inaugural address. This is a photograph from that day. He said this. I thought about trying to say it in his FDR upper crust New York accent, but I don't think I could pull that off too well. So first of all, yeah, it just wouldn't work. But this is what he said. He said, "So, first of all, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself." Yep, you're familiar too. He said, "Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror which paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." He said he was convinced that the only thing that they had to fear at the time was fear itself. Well, we could say yes and no. There's certainly a sense in which FDR was onto something. There is a sense in which fear itself wants to shut us down, wants to shut down faith or hope. Not just in the life of a believer. This was the president speaking to the nation. But he was right. He was right that fear mitigates against, it wars against, it tries to shut down what's right and what's good. Now, I do think that there are real things to fear. There are. We would be silly. We would be unwise to say that there's never something to fear. There are real things to fear. A mother robbed of her cubs, a mother bear robbed of her cubs, that's worth fearing. There are fearful things in this world. But we got to make sure that we're fearing the right things. So today we're going to be in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 35. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up, and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So I've got a few ideas for us as we walk through this passage to try to understand, what has the Lord got for us? What does he have for you and for me? How can what happened here, a long way away, a long distance away in a foreign land to us, how can what happened here be of help to us? Well, first, I want you to see something here. First thing, Jesus has a plan. Jesus has a plan, and it's the storm. Remember, he says, "Let's go to the other side." They're up at the Sea of Galilee. And he says, "We want to go over." They were on the western side. And he says, "Let's go over to the other side." So he means to go over to the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has a plan. His plan is, let's go from here to there. But he's got more of a plan than that. He's got a plan for a storm. And he plans storms. And he uses storms in your life and my life to stir us up and to shake us up and to help us see things as they are. He wants us to see things as they are in us and in the world around us. He wants us to see things the way he sees things. Verse 35, he says, "Let us go over to the other side." I think it's neat. I call this Jesus University. Jesus says, "You know what, let's go to the other side." Now what he knows and what they don't know is that he has got some education planned for these disciples. He's going to take them to Jesus University. We could call this Trusting 101. He's going to take them to school while he's asleep and a storm comes up. Jesus knows what's going on, and I believe this is his plan. I believe he is working all things to help these disciples understand who God really is and what they should really fear. You know, it's interesting. At the first, they fear the storm. When the storm comes up, they fear the storm. But by the end of these seven verses, by the end of the story, they get it right. They don't fear the storm anymore. What do they fear? They fear God. They fear him. They fear him. So let's walk through it a little bit. Ungodly fear wars against faith. In verse 37, we see this fierce gale come up. These waves are filling the boat. In the NIV, I like the phrase, it says there's a furious squall. That'll preach. I like that. A furious squall. And that's the idea. This was a serious, serious storm that came up. You know, what's interesting, a lot of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. That had been their trade. Most of them had probably learned it from their father. They had been on the sea their entire lives. And yet this storm comes up, and what do we see happen? Within a pretty quick amount of time, even these salty fishermen, and these were young men, these were young, strong men, And they knew that sea like the back of their hand. They knew how to read the weather. And these salty, strong young men were becoming undone quickly. They came to the end of themselves very quickly. I think Jesus planned all this. I think he planned it all. I think he wanted them to come to the end of themselves so that he could be what they really needed, so they could see it. They cry out in verse 38, they say, "Teacher, do you not care?" Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Think about what these guys said to him. They go to Jesus. Jesus is asleep on this cushion in the back of the boat. This would have been a fairly good size sailing. Don't think a little rowboat, okay? Pretty good size fishing boat. The kind of boat that these guys would have been used to, these men would have been used to. Jesus is asleep. Storm comes up. Waves are coming over the gunwales of the boat, starting to fill the boat. And Jesus is asleep. He's bagging Z's. And they come to him, and look at what they say. First of all, they say teacher. They call him teacher. I believe that there's kind of some irony there because Jesus is about to teach them. I don't think they were prepared for this teaching. They clearly weren't. The storm comes up. It's so fierce and so fast that they're scared to death, literally scared to death. They say, "We're going to die." But they don't just say, "We're going to die," and they don't just call him teacher. They say, "Don't you care?" Wow, be careful. They call his care into question. That's pretty serious. They call his care into question. Well, what he cared about was not so much the storm or the water filling the boat. What he cared about was their trusting him. That's what he's after. He wants his followers to trust him. He wants his followers to look to God and say, "God, you are what I need. I don't need you and some other thing. I need you and you alone." That's what he was after. That's what he cared about, which is the greatest care. So he cares for their trusting him. In verse 40, he says, "Why are you afraid?" It's pretty interesting. The word that he uses here for afraid, it's a word that means cowardly. It's tough. He says, "Why are you cowering? What's going on in you?" Well, we could answer the question for them. Why were they cowering? Why were they scared? They really thought their lives were in danger. They see water filling up their boat. They don't see a way out. I imagine that the men who knew the sea, which would have been many of these men, I imagine that they had done everything they could do. You think they're probably bailing as fast as they can. But when you got waves coming over the side of the boat, that water's coming in a lot faster than you can get it out. Maybe they had done whatever they could with the sail, but it was no use. They had tried everything they knew, and now they see the storm winning. They see water filling the boat, and the master's asleep in the back on a cushion. And they're genuinely scared. They're genuinely scared. They don't see a way out. You ever feel that way? You ever see circumstances rising around you and you do what you can, you exercise the control that you have, and it is not enough? And fear wants to shut you down. Fear wants to come in and take over. I believe that's what's going on with the disciples here. It's getting late. Right? This is in the evening. The boat is being swamped. There's a huge storm. And they are cowering. They really are. They've forgotten who God is. Then he rebukes them. It's interesting. He had already rebuked the storm, but he rebukes them. He turns from the storm. They awaken him. He speaks to the storm. He says, "Stop it. Be stilled," or be muzzled, literally. And the storm stops. We're told that there was a perfect calm. I grew up skiing. This makes me think, we would call it glass. If you've ever been skiing, water skiing, if the waves aren't real choppy, if it's really smooth, we'd call it glass. And it was so much fun to ski on a glassy lake. And I imagine that's what it looked like. And these guys were struck. They were struck by how fierce the storm was, and then how when Jesus speaks to it, it obeys. The wind and the sea obey him. And then he turns from rebuking the natural elements and he rebukes the disciples. It's tough. It's tough. He rebukes them. He calls them out. Ungodly fear can move us to an emotional response. Ungodly fear, fear of the wrong things, can move you and me to an ungodly response, to an emotional fear-based response, where what we need is truth and trust. When these disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Don't you care?" Well, think about this for a moment. Don't you think they already knew that he cared? Remember, he goes everywhere and gives of himself to everyone, especially the disciples. They're in his closest confidant group. They've seen him heal and preach the gospel and give of himself over and over. Don't you think he showed that he cared? And yet they come to him and they say, "Don't you care?" I really think that what happens here is what can happen to you and me sometimes. They allowed fear of something other than God to get a hold of them. And so then, instead of dealing in truth, they deal in emotion. What spills out of them is not truth or trust. It's this fear that's grabbed a hold of them. And for them, they're fearing for their very lives. And so instead of operating in what is true and what they know to be true, which is, of course, he cares for us, and we've seen his power, they operate in this ungodly fear, this fear that turns them away from trusting God. Next thing I want us to see here, what you fear demands attention. What you fear, no matter what it is, what you fear demands your attention. In verse 40, Jesus says, "Do you still have no faith?" This is part of his rebuke, part of his challenge. He says, "Do you still have no faith?" Well, let's think about that for a minute. They had left everything. They had left their families. They had left the way they knew how to make a living. But they weren't trusting him right at that moment. They were not trusting him right then. And that's what he is after. Ungodly fear had captured them. Ungodly fear, a fear of something other than God, had grabbed a hold of them. And so he says, "Do you still have no faith?" It seems that Jesus wants their faith to be hardier. He wants their faith to have more strength, more teeth to it, so that when they're tempted by some other thing, something other than God, when they're tempted to fear something other than him, seems that Jesus' expectation and desire is that their fear would be more durable, that their fear would remain, that their faith would remain even when something is trying to tempt them away from fearing God and fearing him alone. So what do you think Jesus wanted? These guys are in a boat. The storm is winning. They cannot control it. They see their lives flashing before their eyes. Jesus is still asleep. They finally wake him with a sense, in a sense, what they do is they kind of rebuke him. "Don't you care?" There's a lot of spank on that. He gets up, he rebukes the storm. He turns to the men and rebukes them. And he calls them out. They call him out. He challenges them. What did he want? What was he seeking? What was the right response? I've really thought about this a lot. I've thought about this a lot. What do you think the right response was? What response was Jesus seeking? I'm sure that they had already done everything they could think of to do. What do you think he was seeking? I mean, I really don't know. I'll tell you honestly, I don't know. Mark doesn't tell us, well, here's what he intended. Here's what the disciples should have done. I believe Mark got the story from Peter, an eyewitness. Peter was there. Peter apparently didn't tell Mark, hey, record it like this, because here's what we should have done. We don't get that part. But I've thought, what do you think? You know, the best I can come up with, if I see Jesus asleep in the stern and I'm getting scared to death, I think I would want to go get as close as I could to Jesus. Because I think, you know, if he's okay, if he's sleeping, I mean, he can feel the boat rocking, right? He's getting wet back there too. He can hear us hollering. He can hear us saying, bail faster. He can hear us saying, furl that sail. He can hear all that. And yet he is out in the back of the boat. I think the best I can come up with is maybe I should be up there. Maybe I should just kind of curl up next to Jesus. I'm really serious. Maybe that's the best I could do, is to say where he is and how he is enough. Let me just be as close as I can be to him. Yeah, that'll help you and me. How can I get closer to Jesus? He is who I need. He doesn't just have what I need. He's who I need. And if he's okay, if he's resting, then Lord, let me rest in the same peace that he's got. How do I do that, Lord? Walk me through it. I believe Jesus' plan was to bring these guys to the end of what they could do. So they would go to Jesus and say, okay, what do we do now? But that's not what they did. They went to him and basically accused him. Maybe Jesus wanted them to come to him and say, Master, we are sorry. We've done all that we know to do, and it looks like the storm is winning and we're losing, and we just don't know what to do. Will you help us, please? You know, that'd be a pretty good prayer. I don't know what he wanted them to do. I don't know what the right faith response would have been, but I do know from the text that they allowed this ungodly fear of something other than God, they allowed that fear to grip them, and they just kind of lost it. And Jesus challenges what's going on in their hearts and minds and the way they're thinking. Whatever you fear demands your attention, whether it's something other than God or God himself. Fear wants to capture you. Fear wants you to give all of your energy to it, whatever the fear is. In verse 41, we're told that they were very much afraid. Literally, in the original Greek, it was they feared a great fear. That's what it says. These guys, they really were scared. They were captivated by this fear. Well, that's the way fear works. That's the way God set up the universe. That's the way fear is supposed to work. They just let the wrong thing captivate them. They let the wrong thing grab hold of their attention. When we fear something, it gets our full gaze, whether it's God or something else. Fear gets our attention. They had seen him turn off the storm. They had seen him speak to the storm, and it just was gone. It's like he flipped a switch, and yet he didn't even flip a switch. He spoke, and the storm shut down. The same storm that had shut down their faith, Jesus shut down with a word. Even in that, there's challenge for them. Then later in verse 41, they say, who then is this? They say to themselves, these guys have been traveling with Jesus. They've been doing life with Jesus. They've seen Jesus work miracle after miracle. They've heard him speak as no one else spoke. They've seen him challenged by and respond phenomenally to those who have already decided. All the way back in chapter 3, the Jewish leaders have decided to kill Jesus. And they've seen Jesus through all of this. And yet, what do they say? They say, who is this guy? In a sense, they could say, it's almost like they're saying, what is going on? What is he? How is this possible? You know what that shows us? They still didn't get him. They still didn't get him. They didn't understand who God was the way he intended yet. I believe that Jesus' plan was to take them out in the middle of the sea at night, let a big old storm come up real fast, threaten these guys, shake them to their core, so that he could show them who he is. But you know, as long as you and I are safe on the land, right? If there's no storm coming, then how can Jesus grow our faith? How can he help us to see where we're willing to trust, entrust ourselves to something less than God? How can we see that if he didn't bring the storm? And sometimes he brings a storm, and sometimes he allows a storm. You don't live to be the age most of us are without some serious storms. Things that are simply beyond our control. And yet if we allow those things, they will distract us, they'll shut our faith down, and they'll move us towards ungodly fear. So what about you? What about you? What fears are trying to capture your attention? What fears are trying to capture your attention and shut down your trust in God? I got a few ideas, just a few thoughts. It's an election season. Our country's in a bad way. Maybe you say, well, what'll happen if, fill in the blank, what'll happen if this person, and I really mean that, either way, because you know what, our country's pretty polarized, and I don't see too many people in the middle. I hear people say, what if that person, or on the other side, what if that person, oh my goodness, how will we ever survive? How will this country make it? That fear. And you know what? Most news channels, I'm just going to be straight, I think most news channels work on a fear-mongering principle. Well, that's not for you and me, brothers and sisters. That is not for you and me. Jesus Christ, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, he is resting. He is secure. And no matter who is elected president, Jesus will reign, both now and forevermore. And we can't let that fear come in and take our eyes off Jesus. Maybe you say, I'm getting older. Who will care for me? I'm getting older. How will I live? Maybe you're saying, I'm getting older. Can God still use me? And the answer to that one is easy. Yes. If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. Can God still use you? Yes. Yeah, he can. But these fears want to undo us. Maybe you're concerned about your kids. If you've got kids, you're concerned about your kids, right? It doesn't matter how old your kids are. If you've got kids, you're concerned for your kids. Maybe your kids are far from following Jesus. Maybe your concern is, will they follow Jesus? Will they come to him, or will they return to him? Will they be okay? Maybe you're worried about your marriage. Maybe you're saying, how could God heal us? Maybe you're saying, how could God heal us? How could he break us out of this horrific place we find ourselves? Maybe you're wondering about your future spouse, for some of the younger people. Maybe you're thinking, how can I find who God has for me? Maybe you're looking out saying, where is the man or woman that he has for me? Well, I can tell you the best thing that you can do, as far as what you can actually do, apart from faith, the best thing that you can do to find the godly man or woman that the Lord has for you is you be the godly young man or young woman that he can bless with a godly young man or young woman. You set your eyes on Jesus, and that's how you'll find the best man or woman that he's got for you. But fear is not going to help you. Maybe you're young, maybe you're older, and you're saying, how can I be morally pure in a world like this? Maybe you're saying, will I do okay in school this year? Maybe you're saying, will I get the job or the promotion that I'm seeking? And those fears are clamoring for your attention. Maybe you say, who will take care of me if I don't take care of me? There's so many different fears that we can allow to shut us down. It's really neat. Last night, I got an email from a dear friend back in Houston. And I got his permission. I got this email, and I got his permission to read you. He just sent me this last night, almost like there's a God in heaven. This is so cool. There's a God in heaven. He sent me this email, and I'm not going to read you the whole thing. I'm just going to read you a little excerpt, and I got permission from him to read this to you. But he and I, we knew each other for several years, but we became pretty closely acquainted through Celebrate Recovery. It's a ministry to people that are stuck. And I told everybody, I was charged with leading, starting up that ministry and leading that ministry until the Lord brought us here. And I got to tell you, Celebrate Recovery is a great ministry. It's a ministry for people like you and me who struggle. It's a gospel-centered, very God-glorifying, biblically-based ministry to help people that are stuck find some traction in their spiritual lives. And this brother and I really got to know each other through Celebrate Recovery, or as I call it, CR, not to be confused with Caesar Rodney High School. I couldn't believe it. We come here and I hear CR, and I'm like, that's different. So this dear brother, this is what he says. He says, he sent this to me and two other brothers. He said, just wanted to share some thoughts with my brothers in Christ from CR. It has been over a year since early May of 2015 since I have had any angry outbursts. So that was one of the things that he was seeking healing for. He really struggled with anger and would, you know, he would pop his top and be, you know, say and do things that he knew he shouldn't be doing, didn't want to do. And so that it's one of the things he was seeking the Lord's help in. He says, it's been over a year since early May of 2015 since I had an angry outburst. And now I have over a year of sobriety. Right? That's what we call it. So don't just think alcohol, think sobriety, meaning I'm not doing the things that I don't want to be doing, right? I'm gaining traction spiritually, right? I'm living the way that I want to live, the way the Lord wants me to live. He says, so now I have over a year of sobriety from anger. It now seems so easy, and angry toxic land seems like a place I never want to visit again. Thank you for loving me through some ugly times in my life. And the next sentence says this. He says, I am making progress with fear and anxiety, but it is more stubborn than anger. And I said, oh, brother, preach it. We all know fear. We all know fears that try to shut down our faith in the Lord. Every one of us knows those fears. I want to read you quickly some verses, and I just want you to listen. I just want you to listen. I want you to let the truth of these verses wash over you. From Isaiah 50, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. From 2 Timothy, using the same word, when Jesus said, why are you afraid, that cowardly word, this uses the same word from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of cowardliness. That's the same word they use, exact same Greek word, same root. He's not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, is the way we would learn the verse, right? But it's the same word. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and discipline, or another version says of a sound mind. From Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Another psalm, Psalm 31, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you. Psalm 34, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he rescues them. Psalm 67, God blesses us that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Psalm 103, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. Psalm 119, my flesh trembles for fear of you, God, and I am afraid of your judgments. There's fear put right. That's fear in the right direction. Proverbs 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 8, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Proverbs 22, the reward of humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Proverbs 29, the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. From Isaiah 8, you're not to say it's a conspiracy in regard to all this that this people call a conspiracy, and you're not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. You see that? Don't fear any of those other things. Fear God. You can't have it both ways. If you fear God, all the other stuff will fall away. If you fear anything else, then you're not walking by faith, and you can't fear God that way. So what about for you and me? What will we do? The clear call is for us to turn away from fears, to rest our gaze on him. To rest our gaze on him. We're going to sing a song. We're going to sing a song. John, are you leading us? Phil, where's Phil? Phil, you come up, brother. We're going to sing a song. And as we sing this song, it's a great song, day by day. Come on, brother. And I want you to consider, Lord, how will I respond? What is the right response that you have for me? Let's sing that response out. Come on, brother.